Joy and peace of believing the miracle of believing the miracle of a gospel being sent to us, and the longer you go on and witness people hearing and not believing, or hearing what is said from the Word of God and then filtering it through the lens of what they believe is right in their own minds, there is a precious faith. There is a precious faith, and it is a precious gift. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, in John, in so wonderfully typified in John's Gospel, and I want us to turn to John chapter 11. There are two reasons the Lord Jesus gives for all of his work in the hearts of his people, in his witness of himself to his people. He says in verse 4 of John chapter 11, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And down to verse 15, which is what I want to spend a little bit of time looking at you, with you this morning, as the Lord might teach us. He says, Lazarus is dead, verse 14, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Now that was spoken to the apostles. He was writing to believers. They had been now at this stage walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. Judas looked like a believer all of that time, but the others were genuine believers. They were genuine children of God, weren't they? They not only had believed, but they had borne witness to what it is to believe, isn't it? Faith is declaring who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's saying God's words. Confessing is saying God's words after you, what you are as a sinner and what he is as a glorious saviour. He's writing these people to the intent that you might believe. Mary and Martha were believers. This is done to the intent. And he says, I'm glad. The challenge in this verse, of course, is that he is revealing the fact that believers' faith is, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, lacking faith. Believers' faith, and you remember the Lord's words to the disciples so often, ye of little faith. And he talks about people of weak faith. And so here are these disciples being taken through this, and they were unaware of the circumstances that were going on back in Bethany, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew every single one of them, and he ordained them, and he controlled them, and he ruled them, and the intent that you might believe. I love what the Lord said. He said, you go into all the world. I am Lord of all creation. Matthew 28 is famous verses, aren't they? He says, you go out into this world and you make disciples. I've got all power. I've got all power. I'm all powerful in heaven and earth. I'm sending you out. You go, therefore, and make disciples. Make disciples. See, what's a disciple? The word just simply means a learner. Are you still a learner? Are you still a learner? A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is someone who can be taught. They can be taught about life. They can be taught about doctrine. They can be taught about word. To be a learner is to be humble, isn't it? The proud never learn, do they? The proud never learn. It is to be humble. It is to be enabled by the grace of God to make you weak, that you can have your false views and your false views of practice and doctrine and life, you can have them challenged. You can can be made of God to love the truth and hate every false way, and the Lord must show you both. You must know the truth to know all the false ways. And learners are able to be rebuked. He's saying to these people, I'm doing this so that your faith, to the intent that you may believe. The Lord is going to chasten those he loves. He says in Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Don't forget the Lord Jesus' last questions to one of these apostles was, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I love Peter's reply. He can't say anything about himself. He says, you know, Lord, you know. It's what you know that matters, isn't it? You know that I love you. So the question that sort of should be before us as part of this is, what's our response when the Lord challenges us and rebukes us and chastens us and says that he's doing something which is a cause for our faith to be exercised? I'm doing this that you, to the intent that you may believe. That's the question, isn't it? That what's the response when the Lord rebukes me? He says he's going to rebuke me, isn't he? As many as I love, I rebuke. What's my response to the Lord's chastening of me? What's my response to the Lord saying to me, oh, ye of little faith? Well, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Do you love me? Do you believe? If you have a faith that comes from God, it's going to be a tried and a tested faith, and that trying and that testing is more precious than gold. It's more precious than gold. The reason the scriptures are written, according to John chapter 20, and we read this verse in John 20, 30 and 31 so often, it's written so that you believers might be keeping on believers, is what it really says, that you will just keep on believing, you'll keep on believing, you'll keep on believing what God says about himself, what God says in his word, what God says about you. The reason for gospel preaching, isn't it, is so that people will believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and that word there means the preached word. By the preached word. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God is only preached when the gospel is preached. Where there is no gospel, no declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as God Almighty and the successful sovereign saviour of sinners, wherever the true gospel is not preached, and some other gospel that puts man's hand to their works and causes them to have a faith in that, it's not. The gospel, the word of God, is not there. This word is by the gospel preached. So what is faith? Seeing he's done this, he's doing this work that seems so incongruous to the natural mind, isn't it? So much pain for Mary and Martha to be put through, so much anguish, as you'll read later on in the story of those people who gathered around those tomb and were in that house with the weeping and mourning ladies. What is faith? What is faith? What's the Bible's definition of faith? What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 is just a glorious verse. Just turn there with me for a little moment. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is. Faith is the substance, that means the foundation, something that is firm. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And what's hope? Hope is a confident expectation about the future, isn't it? It's a confident expectation about the future. The full assurance of hope is one of the blessings of the work of God in the lives of people. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. While you're there in Hebrews 11, turn over the page. I just love what it says of Moses. Moses saw him who is invisible. I love that verse. Moses saw him who is, verse 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that lovely? We see through the eyes of faith he who is invisible. We have a hope resting in him who, through natural eyes, is invisible. We see him who is invisible. Hope of faith is the substance, it's the ground, it's the firm foundation of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We see Jesus. We see Jesus through the eyes of faith, according to the word of God. See, we see through faith what is not seen to the natural eye. To the natural eye, these men were in a desperate situation. Why go back there and get yourself killed? How on earth can you raise the dead? Why put Mary and Martha and all of us through all of this? To the intent you will do two things, won't you? The intent of all of this is that you will see the power of God. And you'll believe. God does everything intentionally. Intentionally. I quoted that verse out of Matthew, Mark chapter 5 about the Lord Jesus saying to Jairus, whose daughter was dead. He says, believe only. Believe only. Don't be afraid. He said, believe only. Unbelief brings fear. Unbelief brings fear, doesn't it, of all the circumstances. Believe only his word. Believe only his promises. See, true faith is a person, isn't it? Our faithful one is a person. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's faith. That's his faith, isn't it? I know whom I have believed. And faith puts a deposit. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep. That word to keep is like to deposit in a bank. If you have your money in banks these days, you have every reason to be fearful. But that's what it means. It means it to be in a perfectly secure place, isn't it? A firm place. The scriptures speak of great faith. The centurion had great faith. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he just laid out his case before him. He didn't come to him telling him to do anything. And then he said, you can read the story in Matthew chapter 8. I don't have time for them at this to expound in any detail. But he just said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. You just say the word only and everything will be fine. And God called that great faith. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, you can read her story. She had great faith. The Lord said to her, it's not fit to take this special food and cast it to dogs. You're a dog. She just clung, didn't she? She just stayed there. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. The Gospels are written so that we would see that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. The circumstances that he took his people through were to show us that he is a glorious God and a glorious Saviour. And the purpose of all of these scriptures, as John writes, is that you would believe and you would keep on believing no matter what the circumstances are and no matter what you see about the things of this world. But they, like us, are pictured here as people whose faith was lacking, whose faith, the eyes of their faith, needed adjusting. Does that speak to you? It certainly speaks to me. I need my faith. I need to find the Lord loving me and chastening me and rebuking me for my little faith. So what was wrong with their faith? I'll just have five things that I'll deal with briefly here that just are the cause of us being afraid and not believing, really, isn't it? Listen to the first of them. is. Listen to what Martha and Mary said. Martha said, Lord, verse 21, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Mary said the same thing in verse 32. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What was the problem with that? To the intent that you might believe, what was the problem with that, those statements? Does he have to be physically present to do what he's doing? The problem is, of course, as much as they loved him and as much as he loved them, they just had too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? It is absolutely impossible for you to have too high a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he declares himself to be the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, we don't have a clue what any of those words are saying. And if you do have a clue what any of them are saying, you'll be like Isaiah. You'll say immediately, woe is me. The only possible hope I have of being in the presence of the high and holy one that's lifted up and inhabits eternity is if he comes and does everything for me completely and utterly, isn't it? I'm weak. He has to do it all. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot be exalted too highly ever. And that's what heaven's about, isn't it? It's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need faith any longer, and you don't need hope any longer when you're in his presence, because he just fills it all, doesn't he? But he fills it with his glory, and he fills it with his love. There's one thing left, isn't there? And that great day, there is just love. High and lifted up. It's impossible. And that was the problem. Mary and Martha said, well, if you'd been here, you had to walk those miles to get here. And if you'd actually physically been here, things would be right. Too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to verse 16, and there's another thing that goes alongside that, isn't it? There's too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a far too high a view of man, isn't it? Listen to what Thomas said. He said, let us go with him that we may die with him. What a lovely sentiment. I can go with him. And you remember what happened at the Last Supper, didn't they? They all sat round there, all 11 of them, saying, well, We're all going to go with you. We're not going to leave you, and we're all going to die with you. And Peter was the bravest one of all, who was thinking what all the others were. And he said, I know what those other 10 are like. I know what they're like. They're weak as water, but I'll be there. I'll be there. Every time in the scriptures man says, I will, there's an immediate humbling coming. Brothers and sisters, what a blessed thing to be humbled in the presence of God Almighty. There's two lower view of Christ that always accompanies a too high a view of man. But number three, weak faith and lacking faith has too low a view of God's will and purpose. The disciples said in verse 8, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and why are you going there again? No one takes the Lord Jesus Christ's life from him, except as he does, he lays his life down for his people. The Jews can't pick up a stone unless he gives them permission to. He can walk through, and he did so many times in the gospel accounts, he walked through a crowd of people. He will achieve his will and his purpose. That's the intent, isn't it? For the purpose. It's purposeful faith that he's exercising here, isn't it? And part of that purpose is that God has a sovereign will and a purpose, and God has a sovereign time, and he cannot possibly die a moment before that time, and he cannot possibly die outside of Jerusalem. He must do all. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is a must, isn't it? He must. So, lacking faith has too low a view of Christ, has too high a view of man. It's too low a view of God's will and purpose and absolute sovereignty. It has also has too low a view of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what is said. The Lord Jesus said to her in verse 23, just reading with me, He said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, Martha knew about resurrection, and she thought resurrection was an event that happened. And what's he go on to say? "I am the resurrection." The resurrection is a person, and the resurrection is a person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection pictures not just an event, and it's not just a doctrine, but it's a picture of his union with his people. And if people have too low a view of union with the Lord Jesus Christ, they then have faith that is deficient and lacking. We can't have too high a view of the Lord Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. The fullness of the deity dwells in a body. I can't understand that. I'm so thankful that it is, because we need the fullness of deity to save us. We can't have too high a view of Christ, and we can't have too high a view of his union with his people. That's what it is for him to be the Christ, to be in union with his people. The resurrection is a person. I don't have a whole lot of... I'm running out of time and I'm sad about that, but anyway. In Hosea chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Together with my dead body they shall arise." "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise..." Who up? Us up. Us up. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did in this world, he did as an us. Everything he did, he was always the representative of his people. "After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up." And what's the result of resurrection? That's why he's the resurrection. Hosea 6:2. "And we shall live in his sight." We. The resurrection's a person. The resurrection, he is the resurrection. He says in Isaiah 26, verse 19, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." On that resurrection morning, there was a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that Mary saw, but there was a resurrection of every single child of God, from Adam to the last one born in this world. "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." This is not the final resting place of the children of God. And I don't have time, but if you go and read Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 53, you'll see again and again that the Lord Jesus Christ goes through suffering with his people and rises again. I'll just read a few verses out of Isaiah 53, but it's just all through the scriptures. For him to be the Christ is for him to be in union with himself. And that's what resurrection is. It's not an event in the future. "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." God the Father will see the travail of the Son's soul and be satisfied. God the Son will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. "By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many," which means that they have never sinned, because all of their sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be in union with him. He owns his bride as his own, and he suffered for her. "For he shall bear their iniquities." If they're born by the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, they cannot possibly be born by us. It's impossible for God to punish the Lord Jesus Christ for sins and then punish his people. That's just an act of injustice. We don't allow that in our wicked justice system here in this world. Now, did God the Father punish an innocent Christ on the cross? The answer is absolutely no way in the world. It's an abomination for God to punish the innocent. The Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins, all of them. He bore the sins of all of his people. And that's what the glory of resurrection is, isn't it? It's not an event in the future. It's union with him. I love what he said to John the Baptist. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming and get baptized by you. Dear, oh dear. John didn't know a whole lot of things, but he knew that he was unworthy. He said, I'm not even worthy to turn to bend down and undo your sandals. And the Lord Jesus turned to him in Matthew 3, verse 15. He says, let's do it. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. All of the righteousness before God is fulfilled in an us, in him. We need, if our faith is going to be great and our faith is going to be strong, we're going to have a faith that the Lord Jesus is going to challenge us about. He'll do things to the intent that you might believe. And it's always going to be a good intention in the lives of his people. Weak faith has too low a view of Christ, too high a view of man, too low a view of union with the Lord Jesus Christ, too low a view of God's will and purpose in this world. Everything God does is for his church. Everything that's going on in this world is for the good of his people and his church. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute. I just want to see these together. It's just, we can't have too high a view of the union of God's people with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has given us life together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together. You see, you can't be separated from him. Ben read it earlier out of Psalm 23. I'll be with him forever. Can't be separated. You cannot separate a child of God from the Saviour. That's what resurrection is, so glorious, isn't it? Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Together. In verse 21, he's speaking of this church, and it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. See, the real church of God has always got the togetherness, hasn't it, of him with his people. Listen to what he goes on to say, unto a holy temple in the Lord. The meeting place between God and his people is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We have a lot to believe, brothers and sisters. We've got a lot to believe and rejoice in. That's why he talks about the joy and peace of believing. The last one that I want to look at very briefly is what so often troubles us in our faith. We have too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have too high a view of man. We have too low a view of God's will and purpose. We have a too low a view of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, number five, we have, and we are caused to, and it's natural in our natural Adam flesh to do so. We look at the circumstances rather than Christ. Verse 39 in our text in John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, he's at the tomb now, and he says, you take away the stone. And Martha said, don't do it. It'll be embarrassing. It'll be uncomfortable. It's impossible now. It's 4 days. He's been rotting in that tomb for 4 days. Is anything impossible for God Almighty? Is anything impossible for our God? The father of the faithful, Abraham, was given a promise from God which was impossible in human terms to fulfill. In fact, God made Abraham wait from the time he was 85 until he was 100 before. He made him wait an extra 15 years, didn't he? What's your name, Abram? Mum, my name means father. Where are your children? I haven't got any. Then he changed his name and he gave him the name Abraham. What's Abraham mean? I'm the father of many. How many children do you have, Abraham? None. Sarah, an old woman, 90 years old, long, long, long past any possibility of childbearing. Abraham heard the promise and he laughed. And he laughed in joy at the fact that God had said it. And when God said it, it must be true. Sarah laughed in unbelief. She laughed in unbelief and immediately she had to deny what she'd said and what she'd done because she was laughing in unbelief. They called his name laughing. We walk by faith and not by sight. We believe, we rely upon for all our eternal salvation in things that we cannot see through these eyes of flesh. That's why in Revelation 4, this blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Their works do follow them. Their works don't go ahead of them to enhance their reason for being. Their works don't go alongside them to give them evidence. Their works follow them. All of these things are done. All of this, these circumstances of this family that he loved immensely. If you are loved by the Lord, you're going to have your faith tried, brothers and sisters. And if the Lord is purposefully trying your faith, then the intent is that you might believe, that you might believe and you might keep on believing, you might find that you have more and more reason to trust him because he's been with you in the darkness. He's been with you at times when there was no circumstance you could see around you which would give you cause for hope. Faith. Faith is the hope. And so the intent is, of course, that we wouldn't trust ourselves. We wouldn't trust our wisdom. We wouldn't trust our learning. We are the children of God, are those who grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace is to grow down. It's always to grow down, is to grow more and more weak, more and more needy, and for him to be higher and higher and higher and more essential until eventually just swallowed up in who he is. The Father has promised, the Son has promised. And all of this is to the intent that we'd learn not to trust ourselves, but Christ who raises the dead. Roll away the stone, loose him and let him go. Don't you love the declarations of gospel preaching, isn't it? You roll away the stone, you roll away that stony heart of flesh and you loose him and let him go, you let him go free. Our faith needs daily nourishment from heaven in word and prayer and in fellowship. I love what the Lord said. He says, let's go to him. As far as the Lord was concerned, Lazarus was already alive. As far as the Lord was concerned, Lazarus is already in heaven. As far as the Lord was concerned, who dwells outside of eternity, Lazarus is already living in the new creation. Wonder of wonders and glory of glories. We need, I'm glad. So this is gladness in the heart of the Lord. The circumstances that brought tears, genuine anguish, genuine anguish caused by genuine love for him. And he says, I'm glad to the intent that you may believe. Every believer will walk in something of the shoes of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and those disciples. May the Lord give us the joy and peace of believing. May his grace cause us to see his good intentions in the trials that he puts us through. May he make us learners and disciples. May he remind us again and again that our, like Jairus, believe only, don't be afraid, believe only. We have a great God, we have a word that he's written, we have the word made flesh, we have the word indwelling us. Let's, as God will enable us, make sure that we, in our circumstances, for Christ's sake, we don't ever have too low a view of Christ. For Christ's sake, that we will have our view of man adjusted to be as low as possible. We'll have a view, a high view of God's will and purpose. We'll have a very high view of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would take our focus off the circumstances which seem impossible and look to the God who does the impossible. Precious faith, precious faith, precious faith. Let's pray.